for this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verses 1 and 2. There we read, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, we've been on this study and series of biblical worship for a number of weeks now, and we have drawn up a list of what we consider to be the essentials of biblical worship. Last week, we looked at reading God's word in a public fashion. We looked at the example in the book of Nehemiah when the people gathered to hear God's word being read. Following on from the reading of God's word, we now have the preaching of God's word. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at prayer. And then we'll look at the singing of God's praises and the celebration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But every and any given Sunday when we gather here at our weekly services, one of the essential elements of our worship is the preaching of God's truth. And I suspect that the way that we gather for worship here is slightly different than a number of other places. Our understanding of what the church is and its purpose is slightly different. We're not a social gathering as such. We're not affiliated to a political organization. We're not here to reform the world. We are here to be a lighthouse to the souls of men and point to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his saving grace. And we are undoubtedly different because of our stand upon the Word of God. We believe that this Bible that we hold in our hands not merely contains the Word of God, but actually is the Word of God. And it is our rule of faith and practice. Now, there are many ways in which we are different from other churches, but I think perhaps one of the most obvious ways is the emphasis that we place upon the preaching of God's Word. We have a very definite emphasis upon preaching God's truth. I was speaking to a gentleman a few weeks back now who is involved in work in another church, and he was shocked when I told him that I preached four times throughout the week, twice on the Lord's Day, again on a Wednesday, and again at the fellowship meeting on a Friday. He was shocked. Couldn't understand it. And, well, I suppose the question we need to ask this morning is, do we have a mandate for the preaching of the Word of God? And I think that we do. And we find it here in 2 Timothy quite explicitly revealed to us. We have in these words of our text Paul's final charge to young Timothy. The Apostle Paul senses that his time upon the earth is running out. In fact, if you read down to verse 6, you'll notice that Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he's speaking about his departure from this world. He fears that he is about to be executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. So he has one final message to give to Timothy before he leaves this world. So what is it? Preach the word. That's his final instruction to Timothy. Preach the word. He's handing over the baton to his younger colleague, to his understudy. And the Apostle Paul realizes that the day is coming, if it hasn't already arrived, when Satan will relentlessly attack the word of God. Now, he has just already emphasized the trustworthy nature of God's truth in chapter 3. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now preach it. Preach the word. I charge thee. Preach the word. He doesn't ask him to preach the word. He commands him to preach the word. And this command comes with all of the apostolic authority that Paul has been given by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not asking Timothy to do something that he's not willing to do himself. He leads by example in this matter. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, verse 17, here is what Paul has to say concerning his own ministry. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He says, that was the focus of my ministry while upon this earth, to preach the gospel. When he was writing to Titus, Paul mentions that God hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching. In fact, we could say that the final instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples before he was taken up into glory was this: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we find that the preaching of God's word is not only commanded by the Apostle Paul, but it is our mandate from Christ himself. Now I want you to notice something about this preaching there in verse 1. Because Paul deals with what is a very great temptation in any preacher's life. And the temptation is this: to please the people that he's preaching to. Now, we all like to be appreciated. We all want to be loved and liked. And only a very foolish preacher will go out to purposefully irritate and antagonize those that he is preaching to. But we must be careful when it comes to that preaching ministry, that we are careful as to who it is that we are truly seeking to please with our preaching. Do I preach to please the elders or the deacons? That's not my job. I hope they are pleased with the preaching, but that's not my purpose. Nor is it my desire to please the congregation, though, again, I hope that you are pleased when you hear God's word preached in its fullest. But it's impossible to try and please everyone. We all have different opinions. We come from different backgrounds. We've got different ideas as to what we consider to be important and necessary. So when Paul gives his charge to Timothy, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God," literally in the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, "who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. There's your primary audience. There's the one who you must please with the things that you say. You must please the Lord himself, because one day you will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for the ministry that you have performed. And he alone will judge your works. And you must seek to please him and to present him and honor him. That changes everything when it comes to the preaching of God's word, to our preparation, to our study, and to the delivery of our messages. Our goal is not to impress the congregation that sits before us, but to please the one who has commissioned us and sent us to preach his word. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." There's our mandate for preaching, to please the Lord. Now, What is it that must be preached? Well, verse 2 says, preach the word. Preach the word. And the word is really a shorthand way of saying, preach the whole counsel of God as contained in all the scripture. It's all God's word, and it all should be known, and it all should be preached. Now, there is no break between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter divisions are a man-made thing. They're very helpful, but they weren't there in the original text. So when Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, preach that word. Preach that word. Now, last week we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8, where after 70 years of exile, the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the wall in Nehemiah's day. And they were called upon to assemble themselves before the Lord after the completion of those walls. And we noted last week how they called for Ezra to bring the book. And as he opened the book, he read to them the word of God from morning until midday. Well, I want you to notice what it says in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 8. As the word of God has been read, we're given a list of names of Jeshua and Bani and a number of others. The Levites caused the people to understand the law. To understand the law. And not only read it, but they sought to explain it. And so in verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. They read it clearly so that it might be heard and understood. And then they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. There we have what we might describe as the very essence of biblical preaching, or expository preaching, if you like, causing the people who hear God's word to understand the meaning. How did Ezra and the scribes of his day know the sense and the meaning in which to give to the people? Well, they studied it and they prepared themselves for it, and they examined and they sought the Lord for his truth, and having done that, then they proclaimed it to others. Those that would preach God's word must do likewise. They must read God's word. They must seek to understand it. And then they must endeavor to share it with others and apply the doctrines of the Bible, so that when we are finished, you can look at the text that we have just examined and say, now I understand what that verse is saying and how it applies to my life. That's the whole business of preaching, to explain the text. When Paul says to Timothy, preach the word that he uses for preach means to herald or to declare loudly. The herald, of course, was the king's messenger who brought the message from the king to the various parts of his kingdom. And he would arrive in a town, and with trumpets fanfare, there would be a hear ye, the words of the king. And they would give the message of the king to the people. He wasn't free to make up his own message. He wasn't a politician or a diplomat or a spin doctor to put a spin on things. His job was very singular. He was to faithfully proclaim the king's message and to make sure that they understood the implications of it. And that, I fear, is sadly lacking in the preaching from many pulpits today. Preach the word. We're not here to preach psychology or politics or to address your felt needs, or to give you a purpose-driven life, my responsibility is to take God's word and proclaim it and explain it so that we might all understand it. So when we use the term expository preaching, we get our English word expose from it. We are to expose the meaning. We are to make it known, to reveal the truth. So we have our mandate for preaching, and we are to preach the word. Now, let's address another question. When are we to preach? Well, again, we look at verse 2, and Paul tells Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. Be ready to preach the word of God at every opportunity. Now, when I was a young preacher, maybe I'm still a young preacher, but when I was a young preacher, that verse 2, be instant, in season, out of season, meant one thing. It meant keep a sermon outline in your Bible, because you never know when someone might ask you to preach and you want to be ready. That's one application, but there's far more involved here, of course. It means being ready to preach whether you feel like it or not, whether the people appreciate it or not. Whether people want to hear that truth or not, be ready, be prepared. And in a sense, when it comes to the preaching of God's truth, be it at the Lord's Day services or the Bible study or the Friday morning fellowship meeting, what happens behind the pulpit and the time given for preaching is really only the tip of the iceberg. There's work and preparation and studying and exegesis that goes into preparing. On a very personal note, let me say that this is what I've made the priority of my ministry over 25 years now. And over those 25 years, I can assure you that I've made plenty of mistakes. I've made more than my fair share. And there are certainly things that we would do differently if we had the opportunity to do so. But there has been one constant that we have sought to apply throughout those 25 years of preaching: to study the scriptures and to preach it accurately and passionately, in season and out of season. What are we to preach? The word. When are we to preach it? In season, out of season. How are we to preach it? Well, again, we look at verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's tie those two verses together and take out the key words that tells us how we are to preach. We are to be careful to know the seasons for our sermons that are being delivered. There'll be times when people will need to be uplifted. There'll be other times they'll need to hear hard truths. In those various seasons, how is the preaching of God's word to be seen? Well, doctrine is one of the words that Paul uses here. We preach doctrine. That means that we're telling people the truth about God. We're revealing God to people. We want to cover the great themes of the Bible, of the holiness of God and His justice, His mercy and His grace. We'll speak about the fall of man into sin and the redemption of mankind through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll speak about His atonement, of His sacrifice, of this blood that cleanses. We'll take the great themes of the Bible and explain them to you. The doctrines of grace, of election, of justification, of glorification, the wonderful themes. It's part of our endeavor that in each and every believer that there's an increase in their knowledge of God and about God and of the things of God. To know His truth, doctrine. He also speaks of reproof and rebuke. There will be times that we must call out sin by its name and rebuke the work of Satan as it's seen in the lives of society and even in our own lives. We must seek to warn people of the dangers of sin, of the folly and the consequences of pursuing a life apart from God, to warn men and women and young people to repent of their sin because judgment is coming. That's a message that's largely watered down today. There'll be places where sin will not be mentioned and hell will not be spoken of, and there's only a touchy-feely, feel-good-about-yourself kind of message. But we must reprove and rebuke, and as we do so, we do with the heart of God, with a love for the souls of men, with a desire to see them turning from the error of their ways, lest they fall into that awful pit that burns for eternity. Then he speaks of correction. It's not enough to tell people when and where they're going wrong. We must seek to share with them the correct path, to point them in the right way. The word correction there actually speaks of resetting a broken bone. So it's not just simply showing the problem, but it's actually helping people overcome that problem. It's like a splint that's placed alongside the broken bone in order to give it support and to help it knit together and go in the right direction again. Let me give you an example. It's not enough to simply tell you that you should be praying. We all know that. The problem is we have difficulty praying. So we seek to be helpful, and we maybe preach a sermon on prayer, or a series of sermons of what prayer does, how God answers prayer, how to pray in different circumstances. We can point out the prayer life of great believers in the Bible. Correction is showing and helping others along the right way, helping them to walk. Then he speaks of exhortation. We are to exhort also. Exhort simply means to encourage. To encourage people to walk with God, to know the victory that's found in Christ, to live a life of obedient service to the Savior, to continue to look to Jesus as the answer of their needs, the great hope of their souls in this life and in eternity to come. It's preaching that should lift up the hearts and the eyes of the downcast and the discouraged and cause them to focus upon Christ, the author and finisher of their faith, to rest upon him, to do his bidding, to exhort them. And then he says we're to do these things with all long suffering. He's saying change won't come overnight, Timothy. And you'll probably have to address some of these things more than once before people get the message. But do it with long suffering, with patience, to know that change sometimes can be gradual. Our goal is we preach the word of God is to bring God's truth to you, to expose the heart of the meaning of what God has said, to apply that truth to your hearts in order that our lives would be changed and transformed. Here's what John MacArthur said upon the subject of preaching. He said, I believe the goal of preaching is to compel people to make a decision. He says, I want people who listen to me to understand exactly what God's word demands from them, to the point that they must say either, yes, I will do what God says, or no, I won't do what God says. To make a decision. What are we to preach? We're to preach the word. When are we to preach it? In season and out of season. How are we to preach it? With doctrine and reproof and rebuke and correction and exhortation with all long suffering. So what is the substance of our message? Well, the substance of our message, well, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 2, the Apostle Paul is describing his ministry to the people of Corinth. And he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save of Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, "I haven't come to be entangled in all of your problems or your differences or your disputes or your falling out amongst each other. My purpose in being here is to preach Christ and him crucified." We're not to concern ourselves with the petty affairs of men. We're not to get caught up in the mundane business of a fallen world. We have a heavenly task to carry out, divinely called and sovereignly chosen to go and to preach God's truth and to bring to them the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so a little later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this time, Paul tells them how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's his preaching. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. He's been raised again for our justification. He's ascended to the right hand of God to make intercession for you. One day he's coming again to receive unto himself his people. That's the gospel. That's what we're to preach. Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. That's the gospel. That's what we're to preach. God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we're to preach. And that's not to say that we won't preach other texts. We will. It's not to say that we won't deal with other subjects, because we will. But we desire to do what Spurgeon said when someone mentioned to him that all his sermons sounded the same. He says, "That's because when I take a text, I make a beeline for the cross. I preach Christ." That's our mission. To make Christ known. To make him the centerpiece of all of our thoughts and our worship and our deliberations. Why? Because the saints of God need to hear it. And those that are outside of Christ desperately need to hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as the gospel is preached, it is encouraging to us to know that God has loved us, has sent his Son to die for us, that he has redeemed us from our sins, that he's bringing us to glory, that he's going to make us perfect. How encouraging, how thrilling to hear those themes again and again, to remind ourselves the preaching of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible. So it doesn't matter whether we preach from Genesis or we preach from Revelation, we're looking for Christ. Every doctrine of the Bible is centered upon him. Every portion of the Word of God draws us away from the chapters and the verses to look for Christ. We see him in type and in picture and in illustration. We find him in biography. We see him mirrored in the lives of the saints. We find explicit truths being presented for us to learn and understand. Everywhere we come in the Word of God, we see Christ. He must be the motivating message behind all of our preaching. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 42, following the day of Pentecost and the growth of the New Testament church, here's what it said about them. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we're told of Philip, who went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do when he was there? He preached Christ unto them. When the New Testament church in Jerusalem was scattered because of persecution and the people dispersed out into the neighboring regions, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus. Why is it that we've come halfway around the world from Northern Ireland to Tasmania to preach Christ, to make him known in all the world? And the wonderful thing is that when we preach the gospel, something wonderful happens. There's a power behind preaching. The message comes with authority, and I can assure you the authority is not mine. I have no authority. The authority of the gospel is not based upon any gifts of preaching I may or may not have. And it's not on the basis of whatever education I may have gathered to myself. The authority of preaching comes from God himself. It is his word. It's the message of the King. We are simply his ambassador, the herald of his truth. And the authority behind the word of God is not in the preacher, but in the Lord who gave it. And when the Bible is preached, it's not the voice of man that has been heard, but the very voice of God. And that makes the message of the gospel, when it is preached, powerful. Because the word of God is powerful. It's quick and powerful. It's life-giving and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces asunder even the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is not a dead book that we are preaching. It's not a dead message belonging to a previous generation. The message that is preached is powerful. It is life-giving. It is glorifying of God. It brings life to the dead. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So as we read God's word, as we listen to it, as it is explained and expounded and preached to us, we must give our attention to it. Not because Ralph Hall said so, because it's God's word. And as we seek to rightly divide the word of God, to explain it and to break it open and expound it, I trust that you will recognize the authority of God's truth, and you will give your attention to it. Here's what Martin Luther said. He says, yes, I hear the sermon, but who is speaking? The minister? No, indeed, not the minister. True, the voice is his, but my God is speaking the word which he preaches and speaks. Therefore, I shall honor the word of God, that I may become a good pupil of the word. I trust that beyond the voice of the preacher, that you will hear the voice of God, that his Holy Spirit will be ministered, and that the power of the preaching of the gospel, that it's not found in the preacher or his oratory or the words that he uses or the style of his preaching or through his personality, that it comes through the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul says that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I hope it's not oratory that moves you, or flowery language, or even convincing arguments. I trust that it will be the word of God brought to your hearts through God's Holy Spirit that will move you. Because when God's message is heard and preached, the results are wonderful. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Corinthians, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Education, experience, eloquence, they mean nothing without God's Holy Spirit work. But we do believe that as the word of God is preached in the power of his Spirit, that God works through that preached word to bring about his blessings in the lives of those that hear it. And the message that we preach is powerful, not because I am powerful. I'm nothing. But the word of God is powerful. And the Spirit of God is powerful. And through the preaching of his word, he brings salvation to those that are lost. He brings challenge and conviction to those that believe. He transforms our lives and sanctifies us by the working and the washing of his word. Preach the word. Be like those of Nehemiah's day and call for the word to be brought, to be read, to be explained, to be applied. Don't be like those that Paul warns about there in verse 5. Are in verses 3 and 4, those who will turn away having their ears tickled. Paul says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Be vigilant. Don't lose sight of the eternal things. Endure afflictions. Not everyone's going to be appreciative of a biblical preaching ministry, but don't concern yourself about them, Timothy. You're not there to please them, you're there to please God. It's his message, his truth. Please him with the declaration of the word of God. And do the work of the evangelist. Continue to preach that cross-centered message and point men to the Savior. Exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Lift his name on high, and he being lifted up will draw all men unto himself. And make full proof of your ministry. Fulfill your calling. Make this your chief business. Finish the task that God has given you to do. And Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Yes, we do things a little bit differently here. We preach the word. We believe that through the preaching of that word, that the believers grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They mature in their faith when they receive the correction or the reproof or the rebuke or the exhortation or the instruction in righteousness. As we find in the word of God, those things that are necessary to help and aid us to live for God and his glory. And pray that as God's word is preached in this place, that God will draw in those that need to hear it. And that through his Spirit, that the word of God that is preached will be life-giving and quickening in the hearts of those that know not the Savior. May we be committed to the hearing and the preaching, the teaching of God's word. May it be a central part of our worship every time that we gather to bring the book and to make the understanding of it known. May the Lord help us and aid us in this great task of making Christ known in all the world. Let's bow in a word of prayer.